Jeremiah chapter 51. This actually has a title to it, even though it's just a Sunday school lesson. Remember, we're going through what's in the Old Testament for us, it's not to us. And we know that those things, as it says and Paul says, are written for our admonition, so we can learn that they're in samples, not examples. He says in Romans that these things are written for our learning. And he says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So somehow we need to be able to read these things in the Old Testament and have hope through them all. And how he intends for us to have hope, I'm not sure, other than my thoughts are, my hope is the fact that I don't have to take this stuff that these guys are getting hit with. That's my hope, as I realize that if Jeremiah doesn't do his job, he's in big trouble. And God actually puts it to him. Those kind of things. Like I've heard recently the phrase, I use it in a sermon this morning here, but that's that phrase, threat management. I had somebody tell me about that. Quite often in our homes, the father will guide the home with threat management. It's a legitimate, this is how people lead the leaders at work in the workplaces. They do it with threat management. All they do is they just, if you don't do it right, you get clobbered or yelled at or belittled or whatever. And I don't want that. I don't like that idea. I don't like the thought of what I'm doing here would be God would have to treat me that way. So I realize in the Old Testament, he was a very firm, holy, demanding God. Not demanding in an unreal way, but in a holy way. And so we learn from Jeremiah that, boy, when God says what he says, he means what he says, and it'll take place. So we're looking at a guy here just for a couple of minutes this morning. I don't know how to pronounce it exactly. Isaiah, so it must be Sarah. Isaiah, Sarah. I can't combine them. And I call this a quiet prince with a loud message. So we're looking at Jeremiah's preaching now he's preaching to Babylon. He's telling what's going to happen to Babylon. So look at verse 59. look at verse 64 to start us this thing in kind of a neat way. Verse 64, the last statement, says, "Thus far are the words of Jeremiah." So this is what Jeremiah is telling them and us, and so but he's doing it through this area. Now let's go back to 59. I like that phrase. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. God uses Jeremiah, and realize. What does God do today? Does he go through a prophet? Does he go through a pastor? No, he goes through the book. And all we have to say to somebody is, well, this is what the Bible says. Make sense? Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Thus far are the words of the King James Bible. And that should speak with heavy, heavy weight. So verse 59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sarah, the son of Nerah, the son of, there's a lot of H's in the ends of these folks' words, I've noticed. Sarah, the son of Nerah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Sarah was a quiet prince. There's a person who's doing his job, and he's doing it quietly. He's just an outgoing person. He's doing his job, as I would see that. By the way, Ezra was Sarai's son. Now, they're not sure if it was his son or his grandson, but it was related pretty close to him. So that should maybe help. Sarai doesn't have much in the Bible, but he did come up with Ezra one way or the other. So, and this Sarah was a quiet prince. So Jeremiah wrote in the book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. Now, where do we find in our Bible words against Babylon for our day and age, if you want to call it that? That'd be Revelation. Revelation 17 and 18. So what Jeremiah is saying here, this is what's going to happen to Babylon in this day here in the Old Testament. And we certainly can see how it's going to happen again. That's how we learn from the Old Testament. And Jeremiah said to Sarah, "When thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see, and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say," okay, this is what a quiet prince is going to tell everybody in Babylon. "O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place, to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever." That's quite a statement from a quiet guy. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So, quite a thing. Let's go back, and let's look at verse 24. So he's going to take the book and throw it into the river, and that's what's going to happen to Babylon. What does the mafia do to get rid of people? The easiest thing, they put a stone to them and they throw them in the river because they're not supposed to float up. So that's quite a departure. Okay, let's go 52. I'm not thinking well today, so 52, verse 24. And the captain of the guard took Sarai, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. He took also out of the city an eunuch, which had the charge of the men of war, and seven men of them were near the king's person, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, who mustered the people of the land, and 70 men of the people in the land of the land that were found in the midst of the city. So Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death in Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive out of his own land. So these guys who said what they needed to say, Sarah, they ended up killing him. Not that we needed to see that, because that seems to be the common way of treatment in those days. Now let's go to 51. So who's the man that spoke the words for Jeremiah? Sarah. And what kind of a man was he in his office? He was a quiet prince. A quiet man. Quiet. And yet what he had to say to the Babylon, who was a bad, Babylon's the bad people, the really bad people, the ultimate in bad people, to where when the Lord comes back, that's what will be clobbered in Revelation 17 and 18. So what does he say to those bad people? He says, you're going to be so destroyed that you cannot rise up again. And that'll happen. That's from a quiet man. So see, quiet people can still carry a big stick. They can still say some powerful things. When you kids grow up and you read your Bible, and even you say, you quote your Bible to somebody, you hope it will be the quiet girls that you will be, but you will speak very, very loudly with your Bible. So that's why I call it a quiet prince with a loud message, because he had a lot to say. He had a lot to say. What he had to say was very hard to people. So that's what that Bible is. It's a nice little book. You have pretty covers, and it's just a nice little book. But it's the loudest and the hardest thing in this world for people to hear. Right there, in that little hand right there, is that Bible. So that's why we want you to learn to read it, so it isn't loud and hard to you. That's what our goal is. Okay, Jeremiah 51, verse 47. Let's just go back a little bit, and let's just see a few of the words that Jeremiah talks about Babylon. Verse 47. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth, and all that is therein, shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand and not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet for me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. Do you see what's going on with Babylon here? I mean, they have such victory over God's people. Look at verse 51. We have heard reproach. We can say that we can learn from this thing. We have heard reproach. The shame that we have is because of what's happening to Christianity. It isn't supposedly happening to us. We have our own problems. But you see that? It says, a shame hath covered our faces. Why is that? Well, for strangers that come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. And we know that, I believe that the modern Christianity is not Christianity, so it's not really God's people as such, but they portray to be, and even if they are, I guess the point is this, it's very shameful. It's extremely shameful what modern Christianity has done to God, and to Jesus Christ, and to this Bible, and to just Christianity's message at all. So, we who understand the truth more and more, we still get confounded. How can this be happening? What is going on? And it's shameful. So Jeremiah is going through that, and we're going through that. If you have any care at all about what's true, you see what's going on. And we know that there will come a day to where God will put the big judgment on Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. But until then, this is hard. This is hard for us. So, look at verse 53. So Babylon should mount up to heaven. I mean, this is a powerful city, I guess you could call it. This is a powerful group of people. This is a powerful crowd because they made it up to heaven as far as not into heaven. But look at modern Christianity. What's a Bible? A Bible is the Word of God. It came from God. It came from heaven as such. And what have they done to the Bible? They've destroyed the Bible. They've changed the Bible. So in actuality, they've made enough changes that they've even made changes up to heaven. They've changed the Bible. So we know they haven't changed the Word of God because it's right there. It's right there in your hand. But that's how much of an influence Christianity has today. It's affected everything. Anything from heaven in people's ears, they think it comes in those Bibles or from God Himself. So this modern Babylon has destroyed even the opportunity to hear from God. It's a very powerful thing that is taking place. And sometimes I think we kind of take it pretty lightly. We're America. We're falling apart, et cetera, et cetera. But this is God who's under attack. This is the truth that's under attack. So we can learn from Jeremiah again. Verse 54. A sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. Because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon, and destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered. Because a spoiler has come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes, and her wise men, her captains, and her rulers, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Those are just some quick little things that we can look at, and you can find more all through Jeremiah, what he says is going to happen to Jerusalem, and then what he says is going to happen to Babylon. And his points about making Babylon comments that he does means that eventually the world loses. Eventually modern Christianity will lose. Anybody who's mocking you or reproaching you or hurting you, saying things to you about all this, they may look like they're winning, but they're not. It's just a temporary victory for them. But they, what do they say? We're losing the battles, but we win the war. Is that how that goes? It's a hard thing. Look at Revelation chapter 18. So what do you want to do from this point on is you want to try to live a Paul life as much as possible, because that's how you get victory over the devil. Not just knowing about it, but changing our families, our within those closed doors, changing those things to live a life, to actually live a life based on Paul, is a victory against the devil. I don't think the devil really cares if we learn all that we learn. I don't think that bothers him. If he knows we're not going to do anything with it, what does he care? You know, I mean, think about it. You know, you want your kids to learn what you want them to learn? No, you want their lives to be based on what you taught them, not on just what they've learned. That's one of the things about homeschooling I see over the years is we can teach them all the right things, but most of them leave, and that's what's devastating to a parent. So look at chapter 18, verse 1. Now this is revelation. So this is tribulation. This is when it finally crashes for good. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Cage, there's your cage again. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of their delicacies. And we have to realize that we're amongst that. That's just, we try so hard not to be. That's another thing about homeschoolers and individual families. We try to get away from it. We want to bring our kids up away from that stuff. And it's pretty hard. Have you noticed? It's just really hard. I mean, it's just everywhere. When he says, all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath over fornication. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have... See, do we see plagues going on today? There's no plagues going on today. They're having a ball, and they're growing like crazy. And you say that's not right based on the Bible. Those are the words, that's the words of God, the words of that King James Bible. So then we suffer reproach, and the kids don't want what we have because it's but they have to realize that what's going on out there is a deception, it's a lie, and it's eternally deadly. But when it really crashes, can you imagine what the tribulation will be like? I mean, do you just imagine that? Is that you have, when you start thinking about the tribulation, I once again just kind of double check that salvation stuff that I'm aware of about the verse. Well, how do you do that? You think of the verses. You think of the verses that just says you're born again. You just think of the verses that say what it is to be a Christian, or do you remember those ones that actually make you that Christian? The quickening verses. He quickened you. He quickened me. That's right. He made me the righteous. And how did he do that? Okay, he did that through my faith. I'm trusting that faith. How do you trust something? I'm just trusting it. I can't explain it, but I'm trusting it. And I know that when I did that, whenever that took place, he took that sword and he separated my flesh from the spirit, from the soul. And then I can be, okay, that's okay. Now read more of the tribulation. That's how I am. There's a comfort and an assurance there, but it can be chipped away if we let, and we can't let that happen. It's just like our kids need to think, well, my mom and dad care. They love me. This is probably going to be hard. I got to test in 2 weeks. But I have to learn this stuff. Okay, I'm all right. I have to learn this stuff to do this. You've got something big coming down the road in your life. Okay. Boy, man, I don't know. That's okay. I'm Christian, and that Bible is true. And I'm trying to do the Pauline thing and trying to learn that stuff and modesty and being quiet and being a man and a leader. Okay. I can do it. That's the Word of God. Because what do you have to remind yourself? That's the Word of God. That's all we got. That's all we got. Okay. Oh, let's see here. Look at how far did we get? 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And as far as I think, the only way that the devil can reach unto heaven is to change the Word of God. That's how far it's gone. It's not just a bad religion. It's not just bad teachings. He's gotten a hold of the Word of God, and he's changed it to people, which is, bottom line, the most serious thing you could do. So let's go back to Jeremiah 37 now. So there's all sorts of things you can read about tribulation and Babylon. You can get an awful lot of it from Jeremiah. And if I can do it right next week, if I can even do it, it's probably next week we'll come up with Jeremiah as a person. How hard was it for him? And what are some of the things that took place? So why do we want to learn that? Well, I know Jeremiah, and you know Jeremiah. But we need to learn from him, because that's the kind of pastor or father or whatever we need to be. Okay, Jeremiah 37. We're just going to kind of look here at Jeremiah going to prison. There's some interesting things in here. He goes to prison, and going to prison is no fun. Kids, by the way, prison is no fun. even if they have TV and books and things you can read and watch, and you can have good food because they treat you really nice, because if they don't, they get in trouble. You got to realize that prison is still just prison. And it's just a horrible thing. And if they don't want to call it prison, we know what it is. Prison. It's not a correction center. It's prison. If you think your house, by the way, girls and Jan Zach and anybody else here, if you think your house is a prison, ha, not true. Maybe a cage. But let me say this. I hope it isn't a prison. Zach, you got it? It's way too far for you to get. You have to find another one. Did you hear me? If your house is a prison, someday you can get out. But stay with the Lord. Jeremiah 37. This is Jeremiah going to prison. And Zedekiah, remember Zedekiah? He was the last king, but he really wasn't the one God chose. Nebuchadnezzar put him in place. So the one before him was who? Who was the official last king? Jeconiah. And he's the one where God said, okay, you guys have messed up one time too many, and there'll be no more male seed upon the throne. And then comes Zedekiah. Well, how does Zedekiah get put there? Because Nebuchadnezzar put him there. The bad guys put him in place. Kind of like what we're having. You know, the bad guys are voting for these guys. They're not, the good people aren't voting for those people. So this Zedekiah, he's put in there by the bad guys, and yet he talks to Jeremiah in prison because he knows Jeremiah is the prophet of God. He knows that. So we can learn some things from Zedekiah and Jeremiah in his prison situation. Verse 1, we're just going to pretty much read it and make some comments as we go, I suppose. Chapter 37, verse 1. You ready? Danica, you can watch the Bible, not Zach, right? Because you can get some of this stuff. I'll bet you can. Got it there, Olivia? Oh, where's my... would you go into my office and get the little thing that's on the top up there, that little thing I got at that place, the store the other day? You know, the brown thing that looks like a book. There's a book. It's on top of the wood cabinet. You remember that book I bought the other day? I had to make me one of those books. Got it? Everybody, chapter 37, let's see. Now, I know Caitlin is beginning to read. Can you find 37, Caitlin? Did you find Jeremiah 37? Danica, I know you can. You can do that. Okay. Zach, it's coming. One of these days. You got it there anyway, but it's coming. Okay. And Austin, you got it? Yeah, how could you forget? Okay. You forget such a marvelous thing. Chocolate Bible. Oh. It'll be dark chocolate next week. So we got a whole Bible we can get. But I was looking at that thing and I thought, no, we can't get one of these out every time we do. We're not going to have a contest type of thing. I don't want to goose that ever again. So maybe we'll figure out something how to give this to the family. We're going to make little Bibles. We have a mint. We're getting a mold thing that we can make our own little chocolate Bibles and stuff. So that'll be the way. Well, you know what? Now I realize, of course, this chocolate is like the last thing we need to eat. We'll have dark chocolate because dark chocolate is healthier. And it's... There it is. Look at that. People with books and everything. So next time in church, you can bring your chocolate Bible and you can just kind of, like nobody's going to notice. And you can just be reading your Bible. And it doesn't it say that, have you tasted that the Lord is good? There we go. So can you see that out there? Can you hear it? Hollow. Cheap. Not inexpensive, but cheap. And then we'll make our own here. When we do a reading, we'll be doing a reading night here pretty soon. So that Bible is going to get that much even easier to read for you kids. So chapter 37, verse 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, remember Zedekiah in Chronicles? Okay. Reigned instead of Kaniah. See, there's a Kaniah guy again. The son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land, did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. So Zedekiah didn't do what God said through Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehoiakim, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now, what is this? See, here's Zedekiah, who isn't doing what God would have him to do through Jeremiah, yet he tells Jeremiah to pray for him. Find out what's going on. Isn't that amazing? Now, Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Okay? Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans had besieged Jerusalem, heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, there it is again. See? God spoke to these people through who? Jeremiah. They did not have a Bible. If God had to tell somebody something, he had to go through his prophet guy, and that prophet guy had to go and tell them that. Do we have those kind of people today? No. Where do we hear from God today? In the Bible. And you have the right answers up here. I hope someday it gets to here, because this is all that we can trust right there. Verse 6, then the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Isn't that amazing how God can tell Jeremiah to tell these people what's going to happen in their life? That's down the road. Do you know that if you get into your Bible and you kids that grow up with this Bible and you read that thing and you learn that thing, you can pretty much tell what's going to happen in your life if you understand in that Bible what's to you. See, and that's what Paul says to us. You build your marriage and your life upon what Paul has to say, you know what's coming. Reproach. Suffering, but a joy of having the peace of God, of knowing you're doing right. And you can base your marriage on that. You can base your life on that. Do you have many examples of people that do that? No, but that doesn't matter. So here's Jeremiah telling these people what's going to happen to them. We can learn that from our Bible. Okay, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. So the Chaldeans are going to come, they're going to destroy everything, but they're going to leave, because you're going to get rid of them, but you're not going to get rid of all of them. And those that are wounded are going to come back and destroy them. Now you get into Psalm 106. Look at Psalm 106. I guess we'll do more of this next week. I guess Sunday school's already done for next week. Psalm 106, verse 34. This is one of the things that God had against his people. Verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. So what happens in these Old Testament days, these people that God's people try to destroy them, they don't destroy them all, and they come back and they get them. What can we learn from that? Well, we know that the Lord's taken care of all of our sins, so we know that's not an issue. But we have these things that we should be learning from Paul that we should be saying no to in our lives. Right, girls? Listen up now. There's things that we should not be doing, and I'll bet you quit doing some of those things that you shouldn't be doing. I'll bet you everybody has. There's probably some things that you don't do anymore because you know you get in trouble or whatever. But there's probably still a few things that you still do, and that can come back and get you. Because God's people didn't destroy all of the Chaldeans, then the Chaldeans come back and they still destroy them. Verse 11, back to Jeremiah. We got Pharaoh's army, we got the Chaldeans fighting, all this stuff is going on here. And it came to pass, verse 11, that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. He was just going to go out and do what he should do. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, the captain of the ward was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. Remember Hananiah? And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." They think that Jeremiah was a traitor, went into the Chaldeans now. Then said Jeremiah, "It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." But he hearkened not to him. So Irijah, took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes, plural. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. So they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Isn't that something? And Jeremiah is in prison because they think he was a traitor to the Chaldeans. And the king, who knows Jeremiah is a prophet of God, lets him be in prison but still goes down to get him and asks him, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Here's an example. When David was in the Marines and going off to Iraq and stuff, people mocked him for being a Bible person, kind of a Bible. He's called the Tushy Bible Thumper, I think it was, or Bible Thumper from Tushy or whatever. And they always just laughed at him. And yet when they're having the firefight and they're actually in Iraq, a number of Marines went up and talked to him because they knew he had the Bible, Word of God. They mocked and mocked and mocked, but when it got tough, you know, there's a guy with the Bible, go talk to him. Don't go talk to the guy with the religion. That can happen to us too. People will mock you and laugh at you for having a Bible, going to Tushy Baptist Church, and not believing the King James Bible thing as your friends, and yet when it gets really down to a tough situation, quite often they'll turn to you because they still know that you have the Bible. And that's probably about the only thing a grandpa and grandma can count on, is the testimony that you have a King James Bible. You rightly divide that thing. They don't understand it. They probably don't see it, but when things get rough in their marriage or in their life or children or whatever, go talk to grandpa and grandma. I got to go talk to them because they've got that Bible thing. And that's what they'll do. This is what happens here. Zedekiah goes to Jeremiah. Verse 17, Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is. For," said he, "thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Now there is good news. I have to do this. Somebody would ask me, "What do you think? What would you like to teach? What is showing me something in that Bible about me?" Okay. Boom. Cannon. Whoa. I didn't mean that. See what I'm saying? You come to me and you get in, and we can do that, and that's fine. But this is how I picture this thing. Here's Zedekiah asking Jeremiah, "Hey, what's the Lord have to say?" And Jeremiah's been in prison. And apparently Jeremiah already knows this. So I got to find out how Jeremiah can be Jeremiah and know what he knows and live with that. How should he do that? I'm not doing well today, by the way. Just get over this tear thing. I'm not doing well. You'll find out later. Come see me at the nut house or whatever. But, water, please. Not that I can hold it to drink, but I'll try it. Yes, there is, Zedekiah. He said, "You're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Whoa, really? That isn't what I want to hear. Tell me something else. Now he says, "Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king, Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison?" Isn't that quite the question? First, Zedekiah asked Jeremiah, what does God have to say? Jeremiah says, "You're going to be taken into the hands of the enemy, Babylon." And then Jeremiah says, "By the way, what have I done that you won't listen to me?" Well, I'm not the one to listen to, because I know I have offended and hurt, but this Bible has not hurt us. Has this Bible ever hurt you? Ever? Never. So why can't we still just look what Paul has to say and just do everything we can to change behind closed doors for what Paul has to say? Why not? There's some water. I just walked my mouth and let them run into my mouth. A little salty, though. Thank you. I need to inhale that thing, what I need to do. All that for one sip. So, I understand a lot of what Jeremiah, but see, this is the Bible that we're turning to, not to me or a pastor or whatever. What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Haven't you had friends tell you it's okay? You just get out of that church thing, or get out of that King James Bible. I mean, look at how big we are. Look at how much fun we're having in our church. Your kids would have so much more fun coming to church if this is where you went. And you ever heard stuff like that? I know you. I'm sure you have. And then Jeremiah says, well, when things are tough, where are these people at? Where is their God at? The unknown God. Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Well, who wants to die in prison? I don't blame the guy. He wants to help Zedekiah and all this kind of stuff, but he does not want to go back to prison. Do I want to go back to prison? Anybody here want to go back to the old life the way they used to have? You'll die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison. Well, that was nice of him. You know, it's a court. It's nice prison, but it's the better part of it. And that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. He's still in prison, though. I mean, it's just a better prison. Why didn't Zedekiah just let him out? But anyway, we'll start with 38 next week. There you go. Stuff to learn from regarding Jeremiah.